We have to do something. We have to do something. This is the cry of the crowd that greets Jesus on his procession into Jerusalem. A group of Jewish faithful people, either those who live in the holy city or who have pilgrimed to it for Passover, the holiest of Jewish celebrations. They've come back to this holy city, this place that's supposed to belong to the children of Israel, this place that is now under the oppressive reign of Rome. And they see a prophetic march, fulfilling the prophecies of Zechariah. Look, your king is coming to you humble on a colt and on a donkey. So they grab whatever they can. One of the things that bothers me a little about Palm Sunday is we order palms from Florida, when really what was happening was they were grabbing what we would have as pine branches or maple trees, throwing their winter coats on the road, which I think would be very evocative if we did that one year. Although a little lumpy, I suppose, if they were all our puffy winter coats. But this they are grabbing whatever they can in order to celebrate and process, to join this march with these disciples and this strange man riding on a donkey, and you can almost hear the whispers of the crowd. Who is this? This is Jesus of Nazareth. He's a prophet. Oh yeah, he healed my cousin. Did you hear about what he did to the lepers? Did you hear what he's been saying to the religious leaders? This excited, passionate crowd saying, we see something happening that is joyous and celebrative, and we have to do something. We have to join in with this exciting march that kicks off our Passover week in Jerusalem. And this same excited crowd crying, Hosanna to the Son of David, is the same crowd that on Friday will shout, crucify him, crucify him. We have to do something, say the religious leaders, who are watching this homeless itinerant preacher work his way through Galilee and Judea into Jerusalem, watching the people claim him as king and Messiah. These are the leaders who are preparing for Passover, who have passed down leadership as the priests and the scribes for thousands of years, who are now trying to keep their people safe under the boot heel of oppressive Rome. How do we survive when we are a religious and ethnic minority? The priests and the scribes and the chief leaders ask each other. We keep our heads down. We keep our heads down. We keep low to the ground, and instead there is a procession coming through with people waving palms and shouting, this is our king, in direct contrast to Caesar. The religious leaders say, we have to do something about this Jesus. Religious leaders who cannot see God in their own midst. And we too know that cry. This week, that cry particularly pervaded our concerns about worldwide issues when we saw pictures and articles coming out of Syria, out of chemical attacks against Syria's own people. We were sick at the sight of a Syrian man holding his two infant twins. They looked like they were sleeping. They were not sleeping. And so we, along with the world, said we have to do something. And our administration's response was to bomb an airfield. As if in any of history, violence begetting violence has ever led to peace. But this is the cry of humanity over and over. When we see suffering or experience suffering or fear suffering, we say we have to do something. We have to do something. But listen to the cry of the crowd both then and now. Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna is a remembrance of Psalm 118, and specifically in Hebrew it means save us. Save us now, we cry. And so the question we face whenever we are struck with this passion, we have to do something. The question we face is what we want to do work that responds to that cry of save us? Are the responses of the leaders, both political and religious, to Jesus and the crowd around him saving responses? Is Rome's desire to crush this burgeoning revolt, is the Jewish religious leaders' desire to quiet this claim of Messiah and King, are they saving moves? They certainly thought they were. But into all this mess rides the Savior, Jesus, humble and then brokenheartedly furious, calling out both religious and political oppressive systems, riding a donkey and being humbly welcomed in direct contrast to the grandeur and pomp of Rome, and then directly challenging the religious leaders and temple sacrifices that God had set up rules for and then humans had continued to add on to, until these sacrifices that were meant to bring people closer to God were instead keeping them farther and farther away. On Palm Sunday, Jesus leads a protest and then a riot. And how are these saving actions? We know how soon they are forgotten. We know how soon the crowd turns from Hosanna to crucify. We know, because we know how capitalism works, that the moment he was gone, the money changers were setting their tables back up. We could say with confidence that those actions have no permanence. But what is happening on Palm Sunday, what is happening when Jesus directly challenges the oppressive politics and the corrupt religious leadership of his day, is he sets up the proclamation of the cross. That saving others, responding to that Hosanna cry, responding to the people's shout of save us now, requires sacrifice. Jesus was willing to give up triumph and glory. From the very beginning, this was part of Jesus' ministry, that Jesus did not suddenly appear tearing open the heavens, nor suddenly springing out in the wilderness, but was born a child, a baby, humble. No triumph and glory, just recognized by some smelly shepherds and some weird wise guys from far off east. He was willing to give up triumph and glory because there is something in the heart of God that knows tearing open the heavens and declaring, I am God and you'd better shape up, doesn't do something holy and good to us. Jesus, too, was willing not only to give up triumph and glory, but willing to give up protective silence. Willing to challenge the religious leaders and the political oppression, knowing surely what it would do to him. Knowing, both because he was God and because he knows human history, what happens when you challenge systems that are not ready to be challenged. Rather than finding a way to compromise, to dumb down what he was and who God was, or rather than finding a way to destroy the temple and Rome, level it to the ground, restore the kingdom of heaven as it should be, Jesus gives up triumph and glory, and Jesus gives up his protective silence because he is sure of who he is and who God is. And so the question posed for us, what are we willing to give up? What are we willing to give up in order to do something? What are we willing to give up in order to answer the crowd's cry both then and now of save us, save us? Are we willing to give up judgment and prejudice and gossip and to begin seeing others as God sees them? Are we willing to give up resentment, to let go of old hurts and begin practicing forgiveness towards others and towards ourselves? Are we ready to give up fear that leads us to anger and violence, to practice instead responding in truth and love? Are we ready to give up shame and silence, quietly going along to get along? Are we ready to claim who we are and speak truth to power, even when our voice shakes? We might not yet be. We might never be. We are only human, after all. But in Holy Week, Jesus walks ahead of us. Through the mists of who we are, the questions of who God is, the oppressive powers of religion and politics when they are corrupted, Jesus walks ahead of us and leads us on through darkness, through fear, through every painful human emotion, to a morning impossible and filled with hope. Jesus walks ahead of us, promising us that saving others and requiring sacrifice, even to the point of death, is not the end, but rather an entirely new beginning. Amen.